This coming Saturday, we'll have the beginning of our lecture series, and that's been announced, and it's been in our memo, and I wanted to tell you that we have extra flyers in the back if you would like to take some of those to hand out and do a little advertising. The studies will be about, the speaker's title is Mind Your King, and it's really about the authority of Christ. And not only the fact that we need to bow to Him and submit to Him in obedience, but how that obedience looks. In other words, how we look at the Word of God and from that derive the right conduct and service that the Lord would have us to offer Him. And so that will be Saturday starting at 1 o'clock. There will be three lessons, one at 2 and at 3. And then on Sunday, two more lessons in our normal times, the Bible class hour and the second hour. When we started this morning, there were not very many of us here, and I want to urge us to do better in that regard, and we need to be in our Bible study, we need to try to be here when we can, if we can. We know there are circumstances in the city, but let's not let circumstances become our habit, and let's be here, certainly every Sunday morning, but a good time to start is this Saturday, and then Sunday morning, let's get all five of these lessons. I think there'll be, well, in my opinion, they're very important lessons to revisit. We've studied authority before, but this is what keeps us behind the Lord, following Him diligently, knowing what He wants, and reviewing how it is the Word speaks to us to bring that about. So, flyers in the back, next Saturday at 1 o'clock, and then Sunday at our normal times. Let's think about that. I do want to mention, as Ty prayed, that the Lord will be with us as in the time of transition and help as we look for a new preacher. And I was asked to say some things about the preaching, and not just about preaching specifically. The concern was, what about a church without a preacher? What is it really a church? Can it function? Can it exist? Can it accomplish good things? And I want to say yes to all of those, but we're going to look at the Word of God and see what the Bible might help us to understand about that. And certainly, we want then to think about some things that we're looking for as we're looking for an evangelist for the church here. And having said that, I want to pause and just make an announcement about our plans so that everyone will be aware. I've said this to several people, but we have received the support we need to stay in the city through the end of the year. So we, Lord willing, of course, but everything seems to be in place to allow for that, barring something crazy. But our plans are to be with our work here, particularly in the area of evangelism. We'll be doing some work, visiting on weekends some other churches in the Northeast that don't have preachers, and encourage some of them as well. And so, but we will be over at 929 West End Avenue at least through December. If our work in the gospel in this new arrangement, if it proves to be fruitful and good, then we will continue beyond that, we hope. That if it's fruitful, that and the evangelism is effective, and that we're able to measure that in a way that justifies the support to keep me here, then we'll be here even beyond December. For the month of, I'll be continuing our current way of working until the end of June, and so for the month of July, we're gonna, as a kind of a cutoff point, we're gonna kind of disappear for approximately 4 weeks, but in July we're going to visit other churches in the Northeast and visit them. But we'll be at home and working during the week, so we won't be gone from New York all the time. But we won't be here on the weekends in July. And after that, then you'll see us. And as we've indicated to some, we're going to think about what might be best for us and for the church here about our membership. There's the possibility that we could continue to be members in the local church here going forward. It may be that we think it would be better for us or better for the church or whatever to be a member maybe at the West Harlem congregation or in Brooklyn. We'll see about that. And I'm not even sure what the criteria is for that decision, but we want to think about that carefully and try to make a good decision there. So you now can be at least aware of our plans, that we're not going away. We're going to be here. We're going to be able to to be available to you in a variety of ways, and want to maintain a good association with all of you individually, and certainly with the church here, and trying to help the church grow and to continue and to develop even as changes come about. And they do. Changes do come about. And so I want to address the idea then of a church without a preacher. So what happens in that kind of situation? And so hopefully my purpose is to help us move forward with some confidence and optimism that that this is not a disaster, but that the Lord will continue His work. I want to start by looking at this, and we're not going to study all these passages carefully, but to hit on some things that we've studied before, well, in recent history, a few times, but review of the leaders and different kinds of leaders / servants in the church. Because as we had a study about a year ago, that when we start talking about leadership in the church of God, leaders are servants. And that is exemplified first in the king, who came to serve. And finally, at the night of his betrayal, when he washed the disciples' feet, he was driving this lesson home one more time, that those who would be leaders in the kingdom are servants. And that's why I'm even including deacons there in the list of some leaders. And there may be some other areas where there might be some incidental leadership involved. But certainly the elders are described as leaders in that they are the elders and they're called overseers, that they are shepherds or pastors who care for, manage, and provide for the sheep. And certainly the scriptures use the word rule in regard to their activity, though not as lords, but they're examples to the flock. But clearly the elders are leaders in the church. And in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, on the first journey of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, as they went through and established churches in a variety of towns, on their return trip, they revisited those cities and where those churches were. And we shouldn't think that this was the next week. It was longer than that. But as they made the return trip, in particular in three cities where they stopped, it says, and they appointed elders in every city. And said to the church that it was through much tribulation that they would enter the kingdom. And so tribulation is a reality, but elders and a church that is healthy and strong will stand against that kind of tribulation. So elders are appointed. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul told the evangelist, Titus, the reason I left you in Crete is so that you would set things in order that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. So again, the appointing of elders in the church. Those elders have to be qualified. Paul writes to Timothy, and then later he writes to Titus. And in these letters, he lists the qualifications that must be met in order for a man to be appointed to be an elder, or that kind of leader in the church. And he will then serve in this leadership position for the welfare and the benefit of the church, and not for his own power and not for his own welfare, but he is a servant who is leading the church in this fashion. And in the list of qualifications that are given there, most of it has to do with his character. It mentions his ability to teach, but primarily it's about his character and what kind of a man he is, because his character is what will determine whether or not he will be able to be a good example and exercise proper wisdom in leading and guiding the church. So those qualifications are extremely important as the church thinks about elders. There's not as much in the New Testament about deacons, but they are named on a variety of occasions. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes to the church or to the saints at Philippi with your elders and deacons. And so there's a church that is organized with elders and deacons, and they are servants of the church. I put them in with the leaders because they take the leadership. They have responsibility in the tasks that they have been asked to perform. And the word deacon literally means minister or servant. That's what minister means, servant also. So the deacon is a servant of the church. But the New Testament calls every Christian a servant, and a servant of Christ, and a servant in the church. But the deacons we know are particular servants, or can I call them special servants, in that they have been appointed. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are qualifications for those who will serve as servants. And so they have particular responsibility. They've been given this task over which they will rule. They will be in charge. Do you remember the story in Acts chapter 6 where the widows of the church, some of them at least, were being neglected? And it was determined that 7 men would be appointed to see over this work. They were in charge of that. They were given a responsibility. The apostle says, we can take care of what we are about, and that is prayer and the word. And so the apostles were not going to be looking over those men's shoulders to see that things got done, because men that were qualified, and even there were qualifications named, choose the right kind of person. And so deacons also serve in the church. Well, evangelists. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, is where Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he talks about leaving Timothy there. And he was to charge men. Excuse me, I'm getting my text mixed up here. This is in 1 Timothy. Yes. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. Sorry, that's a mistake on the chart there. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he writes to Timothy, the evangelist, says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And so Paul says, Timothy, I want you to stay in Ephesus. I'm going on. I want you to stay here. There's work that I want you to take care of. And the letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy, then talks about that work, and we'll come back to that. And then Titus chapter 1, we referred to this already. Paul says to Titus, the reason I left you in Crete is so that you would set things in order and appoint elders in every church. As you look at this, okay, well, obviously the church needs elders and deacons and evangelists. Well, we assume the church needs those things. We know the Lord wants them to be there because that's the pattern. The Lord is teaching us through the instructions that were given, and the instructions come in various places, but then through the examples that were given as Paul left 2 men in these 2 respective places. And so obviously this is what God wants, and God wants these things because the church needs these things. Well, we know the church needs them. For example, elders in Titus chapter 1, in the latter part of that paragraph and chapter, it says the reason that these elders need to be qualified and appointed is because of the bad influence that is affecting the church. And you need these men in place to defend and help. And when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, that's supposed to be Timothy there, right? But in 2 Timothy, Paul says perilous times are coming when men will be lovers of themselves, and they'll teach these doctrines and lead people astray, lead captive silly women, and overthrow houses. The effect and the influence of these teachers in this new age that we are now facing, Paul says, Timothy, you need, as the servant of God, that you need to stand. And that's where we have that great passage that every scripture inspired of God is profitable. And so, Timothy, that's what you need to hold on to, because there's going to be those that are working against that. These servants that God has established for the church to be in the church serve a necessary and important function. But we're supposed to be talking about a time when the church doesn't have these things. Well, let's note this little blurb that I've got on the chart. All these passages indicate that faithful and true churches existed without these servants in place. Well, how so? Well, because they were not in place until they were put in place. And they were good churches. They were churches with whom Paul had worked. Many had established through his preaching, maybe with Barnabas or others that had been with him along the way. Churches are being established, and they didn't have elders at first. And the apostles and Timothy and Titus would move on, and there wouldn't be a preacher, as far as we know, or a preacher that we know of, would not be there. Deacons were not there. And so what this shows us is that the church starts, and it doesn't have these things in place immediately. And it may not take too long for them to be in place. It may be longer before they're in place. But I first want us to pause on the idea that because there are no elders and there is no preacher does not mean that a body of God's people is not still the church of the Lord and faithful to Him, submitting to Him through the Word of God. We need to understand that the work that these servants do that must be done is also done and can be done by others. We have to look a little bit more closely at Scripture to find the examples, but we find that it's Aquila and Priscilla that teach Apollos, who becomes a renowned evangelist. Aquila and Priscilla did that. And though they were members of the church in Corinth, until then they moved to Ephesus, and that's where they met Apollos. And we've got Lydia, who is caring for the needy and supporting the gospel as she opens up her home. There's Dorcas, who is caring for the needy by making of coats and blankets and things. There's Epaphroditus, in whom the church at Philippi had great confidence. There's not a clear indication that he was the preacher, but the church is depending on him and using him. Who is he? He's a member of that body of Christ at Philippi, and that while he is away ministering and taking the money to Paul and encouraging Paul, they're anxious about his welfare and when's he going to come back, and Paul is concerned that they're concerned, and Epaphroditus is concerned that they're concerned. But he is valuable to the church, but he's one of the brothers there, stepping up and serving. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 16, at the end of that great letter about the gospel, he writes it to the Roman church, and almost all of chapter 16 is just full of these greetings. It starts with Phoebe. You need to receive this woman because she has been a fellow worker. Well, now, is she an elder? Well, obviously not. Is she a preacher? Of course not. Is she a deacon? No. She's a servant, the text says. She's a servant of the church, though. And she's stepping up, and she's got a responsibility. And when she goes from where Paul is, presumably Corinth, she travels from Corinth on to Rome. Most people think, and we leave it at that, that she carried the letter. And so, receive her in the Lord. And she's got the letter in her hand that says, receive me. And why would you do that? Because she's a servant of the Lord, working in the kingdom, and she's not one of these. And so the church is existing and possesses these servants, ministers that are teaching and preaching and caring for saints before these particulars may be appointed. What we find is this idea of unofficial or unappointed workers in the church. That's my language. I put that there. But they're workers in the kingdom. They're servants of the Lord that are bearing fruit and affecting others with the gospel. They're teachers and they're ministers and they're benevolent workers and they're helping in many ways. Let's turn to Acts chapter 11 and get a little picture of the church at Antioch. Remember that some chapters earlier, persecution broke out in a frightening way in Jerusalem. And so the saints were scattered, and they went everywhere preaching. Now, those were the saints. Those weren't the apostles. They were not the evangelists. They were not the elders. Just the saints went everywhere preaching the word. And as you keep reading, we find out in chapter 9 that many of them, verse 26, had come north, far to the north, up to the area of Cyprus and Antioch. And the church finds out about the good work that's going on up there. They're preaching the word in verse 19. They're preaching to the Gentiles by this time. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. I mean, the church is just blooming up there and growing. And things are happening. And so then in verse 22, then, that means after that, then, the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So now a preacher's coming. Now a preacher's coming. I mean, they've been growing and prospering and doing well. And when in verse 23, listen to this description. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged He was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Keep doing what you're doing. They were already doing it before Barnabas got there. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Well, it's better when Barnabas got there. But it was already good, very good. And so Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And we'd found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And so Barnabas says, man, this is so good. Let's get one more preacher. Now we've got a church with two preachers. But part of the point we want to see today is that they were accomplishing great things before either Barnabas or Saul got there. We need to understand the unofficial workers in the church, teachers and ministers and members and prophets and miracle workers. Obviously, in New Testament times, these inspired and miraculous working of the Spirit. But fellow workers, as in Romans chapter 16, they're all active and they're contributing and they're working in the church. And I'll tell you, one of the problems with a church that's got a preacher or more than one preacher is that they do so much work, it doesn't seem like there's anything left for anybody else to do. And it's to the detriment of the church that that happens. It's better for a church to have a good evangelist, need a good preacher. But that's supposed to supplement and add to what's already being done. So let's understand the possibility and the opportunity and the responsibility that we have even without these qualified men appointed and in these place, in their place. We need to remember, and I think we all know this, and so this is just a remembering, a reminder, that the goal is not to fill these positions. That's not our goal as a church. In Ephesians chapter 4 is where we read about the gifts that Christ has placed in His kingdom. And these gifts, He's not talking about the miraculous gifts or the spiritual gifts. He's talking about, and He gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And so they're listed there in Ephesians 4 in verse 11. This is what Christ has given these men, these roles, these functions to the church. And it is for the welfare and the benefit of the church. But let's look carefully at what they are supposed to accomplish. Verse 12. Let's read it together, verse 11, and get the flow. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What is the purpose of these? Now, deacons is not in the list there, but the spiritual teachers. What's the purpose of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors or elders? What's the purpose? It is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So who are the ministers in the church? It's the saints that are supposed to be so equipped to do the work of ministry. And so the work of an evangelist and the work in-house, at least, the evangelist work, is to equip the saints to be ministers. The work of elders is to equip the saints to be ministers. So that the filling of the position is not the point. What is the point? The point is what follows, and that is that the saints are equipped. They become these edifying ministers. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. In verse 14, we're no longer tossed to and fro by false doctrines and controversy. But all of these saints, all of us, are 15, speaking the truth in love. We may all grow up into Christ. And that the whole body joined and knit together through that which every joint supplies to the working in due measure to the building up of the body of Christ. And so the goal is not to get a preacher and to get elders. The goal is to equip every saint to do the work of the gospel, to be what we ought to be. And so we don't relax when these positions are filled, we work. But what do we do then until they are filled? We've got to do the same work. We've got to be edified. We've got to find a way to edify ourselves without a preacher, without elders. We've got to find a way to equip ourselves. Would it be better with those men appointed in those positions? Absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. But we can't make excuses and say, well, we're going to sit around and wait until somebody comes. Because the point is, it is in us to do this work. It is in us to do this work. And we need to look toward an evangelist and look toward elders so that more effectively and efficiently we get there. But let's don't wait. And so the goal is this equipping of the saints. The key phrases, for the work of edifying the body, of unity of faith, growing up. That's what it's about. That needs to be happening even without the evangelist. So churches can exist without a preacher, and churches can prosper without a preacher. If each member does what? Well, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, working for that spiritual growth, that edifying so that we're in the truth, that we're unified in the truth, and that we're all contributing in the truth. Let's turn to one other passage in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, this letter written to a brand new church, and Paul left them behind. He left Timothy and Titus there. Well, we can figure out why he did that, right? Remember, at Thessalonica, this persecution was so severe that that Paul left. And there was violence threatened, and so the saints got him out of town. But when Paul left, later we find out that he had left Timothy and Titus behind. Well, why? Well, this is a brand new church. It's weeks old. You know, how much can we expect of a church that's only weeks in age? Or a month or two, maybe, at the most. And so this very young church is without a preacher because then Titus and Timothy, they join Paul by the time he gets to Corinth. They meet him there. And so now, who's there? Well, they are there. But who else is there? Well, while Paul is at Corinth, and now Timothy and Titus are with him there because he's heard news about them, he writes back. And so he writes this church at Thessalonica, and he says in chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience in hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, of your election by God. Now remember, this is a church without a preacher. I'm assuming it's without elders. I don't know that, but for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And there's the importance of getting the right men, the quality of character in our teachers. Verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they're declaring, in verse 9, they're declaring about your great conversion and your faithfulness. That's a description of a church, as far as we know, without a preacher. And likely without elders at this point. But what are they doing? They're already building up a strong reputation in Christ for all and in all and with all the things that they're doing. And they're doing it in affliction and in a town and a city of tribulation and problems. And so the idea here, churches can exist and prosper if everybody engages in the work. This work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. There's optimism in this church. There's optimism and there's effort. And what they've got as much as anything is this togetherness that enables them to stand together. And you know, the truth is, as you read about these churches in the New Testament, the various churches that we begin to read about, we know preachers were involved in working. Like, Titus, you go to Crete. Timothy, I left you in Ephesus. We know that there's preachers there. But in most cases, very little is said about the preacher. You start to think about, okay, now who is the preacher at Philippi or Colossae? Who is the preacher at Thessalonica? Did Corinth have a preacher? Well, we know Paul was there and then later Apollos was there. And the stories do not focus on the preachers as the central and most important element in the Lord's church. Now, the point of my lesson today is not to undermine the value and the good and the purpose of the Lord in men preaching the gospel to the lost, and that's out there. And then, as we review the letters to the preachers, they were talking primarily about that evangelist or that preacher's work in edifying the saints within the walls, so to speak, of the church. And so the evangelist has got work outside, the evangelist, the preacher's got work inside. I'm not undermining that at all. I mean, I've given my life to that. I believe it's valuable. I believe it's necessary. But what if you don't have? The work doesn't stop. The work does not depend on. Faithfulness does not depend on. And the fruit bearing in the kingdom does not rest on the question of whether or not we've got a local evangelist. And we need to understand that about ourselves and realize that this body of Christ exists and stands and prospers and moves forward without an evangelist. All of us seeking another worker. All of us looking towards the appointment of elders. The church needs those things. And the church will be better for those things in most cases. In most cases, the church will be better by the use of these men in the kingdom. But we need to understand that this is not a time to feel sorry and to quit and not expect good things. I said the church is better off in most cases. So, okay, would you throw that little thing in there? Why is it better in most cases? Because, you see, not all the preachers in the New Testament were good for the churches. I mean, otherwise, we wouldn't have 2 Peter. 2 Peter, all of chapter 2, talks about false prophets and false teachers. Their bad character and their evil influence and the destructive nature of their time with God's people. With severe warning, the book of Jude, the whole book of Jude really, is really about this. Paul says, Jude writes that you brethren need to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And once he gets past that statement, the reason is because error, false teaching. And so we have to be careful who we're listening to. And so the same thing would be said of elders, that elders need to be qualified. We need to look carefully at the qualifications of elders before they're appointed and not appoint men that are not qualified. And so the qualifications for preachers are not listed in a list like they are for elders, but that does not mean they don't exist. And we read, and I've got, let's put that up there right now. In several different places, you can find descriptions of the work of a good teacher and evangelist. I've summarized some statements on the left. That's not taken word for word from any particular text, but summarized some things that maybe we'll get to. But there's the character of virtue and integrity. You need a good man. You need a man who's honest, going to tell you the truth. He's going to work hard. He needs to be somebody who cares about people, who loves the lost, and loves his brothers and sisters. And he needs to know the truth. You don't just start talking off the top of your head. You need to know the truth. You need to know where the scriptures are that establish that truth. You need to be able to teach and proclaim that in a way that people can understand it. And so a preacher needs to know and be able to effectively proclaim that truth. But evangelists got to be patient and steadfast and stay with it over time, over days and over months, and anticipate obstacles and difficulties along the way. And he's got to be patient and steadfast about his work. Not every day is a good day. And good days come and then bad days come. But you've got to be steadfast about the work. You're going to be an evangelist and a preacher. You need to be patient and steadfast about your work. But you need to be patient and steadfast with the people you're teaching. Because not all the lost want to listen. Not all those that need Christ want to hear about him. And it gets discouraging, and so you want to quit. What's the point? Nobody's paying any attention. No, but there are lost souls out there who do want. The work is to find those. And so steadfast in your love of the lost. Steadfast in your love of the brethren. Because they're not always going to do what you want to do, and they're not always going to respond well. And problems will come up, and they'll come, and they'll go. But the love in an evangelist needs to be steadfast. His patience with them needs to be steadfast, so that he will behave properly. And we see that in a variety of places. The passages that we've got on the chart, time to wrap this up, in Acts chapter 20, And I'm going to put these in the memo, in the bulletin, so that you can be looking at these texts. And I'll probably add one or two others that over time, you can have the, you can look at this description of what God's representatives or God's messengers ought to be like. One is Acts chapter 20, where Paul meets with the Ephesian elders. And he says, I want to review with you what I did while I was with you. It's a beautiful paragraph. Not too long, you see, 17 through 27, 10 verses. It's not too long, but it's a beautiful description of what a preacher ought to be. Because it's what Paul did while he was in Ephesus for 3 years. How he behaved himself. And how he taught. And how he felt about it. And so that behavior, and that teaching, and that heart, it needs to be right. And Paul gives us a picture of that there. And in 1 Corinthians a little bit, but especially in 2 Corinthians, and that's almost the whole letter, but you've got to kind of go through the whole thing to find these places where Paul talks about, here's what I did, and here's why I did it. I made choices that you don't understand. I behaved this way in this circumstance, and I had to make that change in the other circumstance. And I know I appear foolish, but I'm doing that for your welfare. And on, as Paul talks about, in the face of his own adversities, he talks about, here's what an evangelist needs to look like. This is what I did. Paul's first letter to Timothy is very much full of things that he needs to tell the church. Tell the church this. The brethren need to hear that. But if you start looking closely between each one of those paragraphs, you're going to find a smaller paragraph where he tells Timothy, now you watch yourself here. You be an example to them. Don't let people despise your youth, but you be an example. You know that passage. In word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity. Your evangelist needs to be that example and that have that character. And so Paul writes to Timothy and then talks about his character and the qualities. And then he does the same thing in Titus. I think I will notice in Titus, he says, you know, this is why I left you in Crete. You need to work and you're going to appoint elders. Well, that's not an easy task. You're going to do it by teaching. But besides that, you need to set things in order. That means there's things out of order in the church that need to be set in order. And that seems to be what he's talking about beginning in chapter 2 when he says, you speak things which are proper for sound doctrine. And he gives a list. Here's what you tell the older men. Here's what you tell the older women. Here's what you say to the younger men. And you let the older women teach the younger women. But notice what he says in verse 7 of chapter 2. In all things, Titus, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. That's a high standard, right? My enemies can't find anything to say about me. That's a high standard, but that's the kind of man that you're looking for. Go down in verse 15. Speak these things with and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. In verse 8, chapter 3, he says, this is the faithful saying, these things I want you to affirm constantly. Teach, teach, teach. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable men, so teach. And then finally, in verses 9 and 10, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they're inappropriate and useless. Figure out exactly what he's talking about. It takes a little research. But the point is, don't engage in useless or unfruitful debate and controversy. You know, there are religious questions that we don't know the answer to. The Bible doesn't tell us. And we can go round and round about it for a long time. There's a kind of discussion and debate and controversy that is destructive. And then there's a time where we need to stand up and fight for what God said and hold to the truth. We need to know the difference between those things. And so, verse 9, avoid foolish disputes, genealogy, contentions, and strivings about the law. Reject the device of man after first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped, sinning, being self-condemned. We look, there's descriptions of what the person needs to be and do. And these are the texts that we need to have in mind. As we get to work, looking for a preacher, but work while we're without. You know, what's worse than not having elders and a preacher? Don't answer. Just think about it. I don't want to hear what you have to say. What's worse than not having a preacher and not having elders? I'll give you my answer, and that is having unqualified elders and an unqualified preacher. It will hurt and harm and hinder and possibly ruin and destroy a faithful church. And that behavior is hard to recover from. You know, you get rid of the bad preacher, you get rid of the bad elders, and both of those things can happen in an appropriate way, but not without damage and hurt being done, right? And so, you know, we don't need to get scared. We're without a preacher or without elders. We don't need to get scared, get desperate, and panic. We need to see that we can be what God wants us to be. Remember those two churches in Revelation chapter 1 and 2 and 1 and 3? Those two churches that had received no criticism from the Lord? One was described as having little strength, and the other one was poor. You know, it is in our weakness, and it is in our disadvantage that we grow and we rise. James chapter 1 teaches that. Count it all joy when you fall into tribulations, knowing that the working of your faith produces patience. But also, Paul's thorn in the flesh was given to him that he might be humbled so that his weakness might then be able to show the strength of God. And so, we do not feel sorry, and we do not panic, and we do not get desperate, because we know it's worse. So we don't need to go there. Let's be patient, let's be careful, and look to the Scripture to see who is it we're looking for. Who is it that will do us good? And I hope and pray that that's what happens here. And I hope the lesson today has given us at least some confidence about what's ahead of us moving forward, and that we can grow as a family and grow as a body of Christ, not just in numbers, but in our dependence on one another and our unity together as we pull together and join in this work together. Of course, this was a lesson for the Lord's people, but there may be someone who need to come to the Lord in some way. In whatever way we can help you, even if it's just to begin the process of studying, we hope that you'll let us know. And you can do that by coming to the front as we stand and sing the closing song.